Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you again this morning, Lord, with grateful hearts. Lord, thank you for the blessing you've given us this week, Lord, the opportunity to sit under your preaching, Lord, and to learn from you, Lord, the opportunity to worship you in song and in sharing and in prayer, Lord. Just pray that you would bless each one of us, Lord. Pray that our hearts could be ready for you. Lord, I pray just now for Daddy here, Lord. I pray that you would bless him, fill his heart and his mind with you and your words, Lord, for us. Lord, we love you, and we know that you have a perfect plan, Lord. Just bless him, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, son. Good morning. God bless you, everyone, in Jesus' name. It is an unexpected privilege and blessing to be here with you today. And I think the Lord has a message. So you pray for me, as I've prayed for you, and we'll see what God has here. How well do you know God? I really appreciated what we heard already this morning about knowing God, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How well do you know God? Do you know Him as well as you want to know Him? You know about the love of God. We heard about that this morning. You know about the fear of God. You know about obeying God. You know about His justice. You know about His power. You know about His creativity. There's a lot of things you know about God. Have you ever thought about feeling sorry for God? Having sympathy for God? It's a little different twist, maybe. Maybe you haven't thought about it that way. Defending God. Standing up for God. We wouldn't usually call that feeling sorry for God, but what about a little sympathy for God? Up there in the heavens, wherever God is, looking down on all of His creation, those He loves, young people, looking longingly at us. He's given us a choice, every one of us a choice. He says, I'm going to put you here in my creation. I'm going to display my glory. I'm going to give you all these opportunities. I'm going to give you blessed privileges. I'm going to put you in homes and in circumstances that bring you to a place like this. And I'm going to watch. And I'm going to see what choices you make. What do you know about loyalty? Would you consider yourself a loyal person? Question you can answer yourself. Loyal to your family, to your dad and mother. Loyal to your extended family. Some of us, we have a blessed extended family. Loyal to your church. Some people in this world are loyal to their earthly kingdom. Loyalty, defensiveness, protectiveness, a desire to see it thrive and do well. Would you consider yourself a loyal person? I want to read, I just was sitting back here and I thought of this, and so some of this is going to be impromptu and from my heart, just bear with me. Sometimes I wonder if it doesn't go as well when we just speak from our hearts. 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's a story you've all heard from your childhood, probably was one of your first favorite Bible stories when you were very, very small. 1 Samuel 17, there were some words that were sticking out in my mind out of 1 Samuel 17 as I was meditating earlier today. I thought we'll just read part of this story and try to use this as a little bit of a springboard to get us started here this morning. While you're looking for that, I was sitting back here looking across this crowd, and this sounds like an old man's story, but it's a young man's story. I remember I was thinking about Brother Moses, I think, said something about Bible school 2022. And that caught my ear. Bible school 2022. And the reason it did was because in my growing up years, there was an old elder there that used to preach, and he was a prophecy preacher, and so he liked to declare when the end of the world was going to be, and his in his timeline, the end of the 69th week was going to be 1999 or 2000, and then the 70th week would begin or whatever. And so I remember thinking, okay, in the year 2000, I'll be 22 years old. Wow. Well, if that happens, I might not even get to be married. Or at the very least, maybe married, but no children. A 22 in the year 2000. And when Brother Moses said 2022, that thing clicked back into my mind. I thought, 22 years later. And here's a whole, very few of you were even, the vast majority were barely alive, if at all, in the year 2000. And here's a whole other generation of people, 22 years old. And then I just had to share that. It's a sentimental, I guess, but the 22 caught my attention. I lived beyond 22 by God's grace, married with children, and some of them are approaching 22. So praise God for His goodness and His blessing upon us. Thank you, Brother Moses, for prompting that year 2022. 1 Samuel 17. The word I want us to look at, it's in here three or four times, is the word defy. And I think we'll just start. You know the story. We don't need to read this lengthy chapter. You know the story of David and Goliath. You know how it goes. You know how this young stripling of a lad was out keeping his father's sheep. He had the calling of God on him. He had the anointing of God on his life. He had a purpose. He had a mission. I don't know if he knew exactly what it was, but the passion to serve God filled his heart. Young man. I suppose as young as most of you are younger. There he was, out there just simply obeying and being faithful in the service of his father, waiting on the call of God. The opportunity came for him to go down to the camp of the Philistines because the army was going on there, the camp of the Israelites, in the valley of Elah, where the Philistines were camped on one side and the Israelites on the other. And he comes down there and he sees something that disturbed his heart greatly. We'll find as we read this story quickly that David was a very loyal person. He was very defensive of the glory of God. He was very protective of the name of the Father God, the Creator God, the God who was in control. And here's David, young man, your age. Let's start in verse 26 of chapter 17. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done." And then it tells how his older brother kind of got after him and how the people continued to tell him what was going on. We jump down. He goes to visit Saul. Saul says, "I want to hear about this young man." Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." This was the wisdom of the world telling young people, "You're not able." David was living above that. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Thou art not able." Verse 34, David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And so then he tried on Saul's armor, and so it goes on down. And David, I guess we'll keep reading. David girded his, verse 40. David took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Came to pass, Philistine rose up, David put his hand in the sling, slang a stone, and killed Goliath there that day, right there on the spot. My question, to get us started here today, is what motivated David to go out there in the face of all odds, against all odds, in the face of an armed, powerful enemy, a whole army of them, with a mascot, with a leader that was 10 foot tall or however big he was, big enough to take on anyone or several anyone's. What motivated David to go out there and do that? There was something in his heart. There's something in his heart that was bigger than his fear, if I can use the term in the fright way. It was bigger than his fear of this man. There was something bigger in his heart than Goliath himself. He was defensive. He was protective. And the word I want to use today, the title of the message, is a godly jealousy. A godly jealousy. David had a jealousy in his heart that for God that was bigger than any fear that he could possibly ever have conjured up about Goliath. He was more concerned about the glory of God. He was more concerned about his name being protected and his people than he was about his own flesh, his own body, his own personal desires. He had a jealousy. So the title, A Godly Jealousy. I want to talk about jealousy today. In fact, I want to encourage you to be jealous. And more than that, I would like to provoke you to jealousy if I can in the next few minutes. Provoke you to jealousy. I'm here to tell you that I don't think there's enough jealousy in the world today. In our world. I don't think there's enough jealousy. Now, we have a bit of a problem with our English language. The sloppy use of words and the slangy speech that we use. Those things aren't especially helpful in maintaining the meanings of words and of our speech in healthy communication and understanding. So when I tell you I'd like to see more jealousy in the world, most of you probably already understand where I'm going with this, but there's a possibility that some of you are saying, what? More jealousy? Well, I know all about jealousy, and it seems like it's kind of a problem for me. It tends to be a thorn in my side. I don't want to be jealous, but I'm constantly fighting this jealousy. Well, here's the problem. And I find no fault with the Word of God. I find fault with the English language that's translated or changed the meaning of the word. We've got to figure out, first of all, this morning, the difference between two words. One of those is envy, and one of those is jealousy. Jealousy isn't maybe so far off, and yet most of my life I've heard it and understood it to be interchangeable with envy or envious. It produces a difficulty because James says, in the book of James, he says, where envy is confusion and every evil work. Almost always in the scripture when we read about envy or enviousness, there's bitterness and strife. In almost every case, it talks about bitterness and strife following envy. It's included in many of the lists of evil deeds. But then we read, the Lord your God is a jealous God. And we read that the Lord whose name is jealous. So we have to figure this out in the scripture. The Apostle Paul, which is where our title comes from, and we'll get there here eventually, writes there in 2 Corinthians 11 about being jealous over the church with a godly jealousy. Hence, a godly jealousy. We know that our good and loving and saving God is not the author of confusion, so it can't be envy. Jealousy can't be envy. He's not the author of confusion or strife or division. So we need to get this figured out. I want to work a little bit together at defining this concept a bit. I don't have a very good illustration, but we're going to try, and you're going to be understanding, right? And maybe I haven't been up here long enough to set you at ease, but I need a volunteer. And I need a volunteer from this half, somebody who's brave and courageous. Okay, Ashley, right? Yeah. Come right on up here. Actually, you don't have to come all the way up if you don't want to, but come up here a little ways at least so where people can see you. First thing I want to do is illustrate envy, and then we'll get to jealousy after a bit. I have something for you. Does everybody see what this is? You can turn around if you want to. These folks aren't scary. This is a Hershey's chocolate bar. Milk chocolate. It says it's a giant chocolate bar. 7 ounces. That's almost a half a pound. And it only has 120 calories per two blocks. I'm giving it to you, and you can have it. The rest of you don't get one. Maybe not if you like chocolate, but I'm presuming that some of you do. What I'm trying to illustrate, hold that up. It's yours. What you may be feeling right now is envy. I wish I had one. Didn't he bring one for everybody? He could have got a bunch of little ones and everybody could have had one. What you may be feeling is envy. You can be seated. Thank you, Ashley. Enjoy your chocolate bar. That's envy. You all understand envy, don't we? It might apply to candy bars. It might apply to opportunities. It might apply to special privileges, possessions. When somebody is noticed and I'm not. All these things. You let your mind go. I wish that was me. I wish I could have that. I wish I could do that. That's envy. That's not God. That's not a godly jealousy. The God whose name is jealous. That's not what we're talking about. Now I'm going to have Brother Eli come up here and stand over here. And we're going to try to illustrate a godly jealousy. And I forgot to bring my water bottle up here. Brother Moses, could... Thank you. All right. I want to define envy. So envy, just to make this plain, is a desire to have something that does not belong to you. So make a point of that. Envy is a desire to have something that does not belong to you. A godly biblical jealousy isn't like that. Okay. I'm going to give you another baseline illustration here before we start in, because I'm going to be kind of hard on Eli here. A justified, strong, protective feeling. Biblical jealousy. A justified, strong, protective feeling. So first thing I want to do is establish my relationship with Eli so that you understand that it's going to be okay, right? Eli's a good brother in my church. I happen to have the blessed privilege of being Eli's elder. And I appreciate Eli. Eli prays for me. I pray for him. Eli reads his Bible. He preaches at church sometimes. Tremendous, tremendous brother to have in my congregation. So I just wanted to establish that. We appreciate each other very, very much. So that being said, you all know that with that basis, that I would speak very highly of Eli. Now you're going to be the judge. So if I begin to be this way, you tell me what you're feeling. Eli, didn't you comb your hair this morning? Why'd you choose that shirt? Shoes are looking a little scuffed there. And had you noticed your shirt tail sticking out in the back? That scar on your head. I don't know if I would come to a place like this with that on my head. Wow. What'd the other guy look like? I won't run that into ground. But what you should be feeling, if you thought I was genuine, what you should be feeling was protective. Albert over here would be feeling, that's my brother. And Isla, or Sister Isla, that's my brother. And if his mother was here, she would be having a fit. That's jealousy. They're jealous, and you all were feeling just a bit that way, jealous over Eli. Because you know he's a good brother. You know he's upright. You know he prays and loves the Lord and is supportive at church and all these things, or you assume so. And he is. You know that, and here I am railing on him. That's not right. And so jealousy, a protective spirit comes up inside you. Wait a minute. You be nice to him. That's jealousy. Now we could turn, jealousy actually has several definitions, three basic ones we're working with today that actually define God. We could turn that around, and Eli won't do this, so I can do this as well. But because I appreciate Brother Eli the way I do, and I do believe he's an upright young brother and a godly influence and a tremendous blessing in the church, and I have invested in his life, and I do pray for him, and I do try to encourage him, and these kinds of things, I could do better. But now, let's suppose that Eli decides, well, you know what, I don't know what all that was worth. I see something over there that I like a little better. That good godly teaching, I don't know. Brother Andy, I don't know, I'm not really gaining that much. The church there doesn't mean that much. I think I'm going to go over to the church over there in New Lebanon. The name slips me now. But anyway, down the way about 5 miles, I'll just go there. We won't want to tell anybody why, but I'm tired of this. I'm going to feel jealousy coming up in my heart. Look, we love you, son. We've invested in your life. What about your parents? What about your ministry? What about your friends and your brothers and sisters? And the jealousy will come up, and this guarding feeling, this protective feeling that says, Eli, don't go that way. Don't go that way. It's jealousy. It's going to motivate us to do something. That's another form of jealousy. It's a strong, protective feeling. It works in multiple ways, but that's the second way. I think that's all. Thank you for being willing. God bless you. I hope that kind of illustrated the strong defensive. It's maybe a poor illustration, but I hope you understand where I'm coming from this morning. We need more jealousy. More jealousy for God and for God's people is where we're headed here. So these three basic... I do have one little story. I remember probably 22 years ago, or 23 maybe. Actually more like 24. We were newly married, and I'd attended a wedding, and we're sitting there in that wedding. It's still stamped in my mind. And before I go any farther, I want you to know I've forgiven this situation completely, but I just have still remember it's a good illustration. My parents had just bought my mother's parents' house, home property, and we're moving into it. And we were moving into my parents' property and so forth. But, of course, my mother's mother and daddy's property was precious to the children. Everybody had grown up there and so forth. And so there was a lot of memories and a lot of things attached there, but it was also getting somewhat run down. So before my parents moved in there, they were going to do some sprucing up around the place. So they had changed some carpets and did some work on the walls and repair on the walls and wallpaper maybe. I'm not sure what all was going on there. But another family member that had been raised there also was a little jealous over the property. And we're sitting there, and they're sitting beside me there at that wedding, and they begin to share their feelings about my parents. I tend to be kind of a loyal person, I guess. Maybe I didn't know that before that day. But how ridiculous it was that they needed to upgrade all these things and extravagant to do this. And it just kept going. And I just listened. Pretty soon, this tear started running down my cheeks. I didn't know that could happen to me at that point, but my heart was tender this individual looked over and realized what was happening and stopped. But what was happening was I was jealous over my parents. I knew what their intentions were. I knew what their goals were. And I thought they were right goals. And it did need spruced up. And I didn't think they were going overboard. And jealousy rose up. And I was feeling protective. Now, praise the Lord, I got a phone call later that evening and there was repentance and it's all well. But I've never forgotten that. That's jealousy. Protective. I love my parents. They're not perfect by any means, but that was jealousy rising up inside me. So three definitions. The feeling that arises when something that is yours is given to another, something that is rightfully yours. Think about this in the context now of God, not necessarily just ourself, even though that is accurate. The feeling that arises when something is given to another that is rightfully yours. Number two, the feeling that defends the honor and right of another, which we were doing here with Brother Eli. And vigilant care and concern for another, which is what you were doing as I was railing on him. So that's the base, real simple, boiled down definitions of jealousy. Envy is desiring to have what is not yours, and jealousy is desiring to see ownership of something ascribed to where it rightfully belongs. So So you can see there's a little dissatisfaction built into both of them, and I think that's probably why they got overlapped, because both do reveal a sense of dissatisfaction. But one is dissatisfaction that I'm not getting what I deserve. Another is dissatisfaction because the ownership of something is being ascribed to the wrong place. So a jealous God. I want to talk about a jealous God, a jealous apostle, and a jealous people. Exodus chapter 20, for starters. Can anybody here tell me what the first two commandments are in Exodus chapter 20 before you get there? I guess we better go ahead and turn there and read it, shouldn't we? I don't like it either when somebody springs something like that on me. God spake all these words. Exodus 20, verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of those that love me and keep my commandments. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And then also in chapter 34, a few verses there, basically saying the same thing, but we'll read it for emphasis. Exodus 34, 10 through 16. And he said, Moses, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as not been done. I guess God is saying this. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters, and unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons going a-whoring after their gods. You see the end of what happens there. The Lord your God is a jealous God. Just imagine yourself, I don't know if you've ever done this, we all do different mental exercises, but imagine yourself as God just for a little bit. Imagine that you were God, the Creator God. Before you created the earth and all of the creation, you were and are. Just you are. And then you decide, I'm going to create. And you begin to create. You create the earth and everything that's there. You create the universe and everything that's there. Everything that's in the sea and everything that's on the land and all the plants and the thousands and thousands and thousands of different things, millions. You are the life giver. You are the life sustainer. You're the savior. You're the source of every blessing. There's no other option. Without you, none would even exist, much less experience any blessing. So there you are, says God. Terrible illustration again, because none of us are there. But just imagine, it's all flowing out of you. You are bestowing it. You are the source of all of it. Now imagine the created one gladly receiving life and blessing and enjoying creation and admiring all of the beauty and just experiencing the fullness and richness of life and turning and giving credit to someone else. Giving credit to a rock or giving credit to an image that's carved out by his own hands and bowing down and worshiping this image or another man or the sun. All of this you've done. He turns and says, what a blessing that I've received, and gives the credit to someone else. Lord, your God is a jealous God. Is God justified in being jealous? He absolutely is. Now think about yourself and think about your loyalties and think about where you give credit to and think about where you really worship. And God is looking on. He says, I've done all this. I've given all this. I've blessed in all these ways. And my creation is what? What would He say of you? He's a jealous God. Or maybe there is some acknowledgement of Him as their Creator. But, I mean, I think Israel really knew that He was there. But, you know, there's some other things over here that have my attention. And so I'm really not going to pay attention to all of the directives of God or all of His instruction or His commands. His plans for me. I'm just kind of going to go my own way in a few places. Not everything. I'll still be thankful for the good. But I'm just going to make my own decisions and some stuff. The Lord your God is a jealous God. He is protective over His creation. He's protective of the work He's done. He's protective of the blessings He's given to you and me and the opportunities and the privileges. He's protective. And He is justified in being jealous. Let's establish that from the very beginning. God is justified in being jealous. What about a jealous apostle? 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God, verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, though his subtlety, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. The Apostle Paul had invested a lot. He's not God. Paul's not God. But he had invested a lot in this church at Corinth. He'd given a lot of instruction. He'd given a lot of correction and rebuke, a lot of encouragement and blessing. And yet he was still seeing a tendency there for them to turn to idolatry. If you read on through the chapter here. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. The one thing that I want to point out of here, because it's one of the illustrations that the Bible, if you study this very far, it uses frequently and heavily, and that is this marital faithfulness and unfaithfulness. He says, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Seems like spiritual adultery is laced throughout the Scripture from one cover to the other. And all that means is God said, it's like a husband and a wife. You are my people. You're my children. I want you to be faithful to me. It's like a husband and a wife. If you are not faithful to me, it is as though your wife went out and found another man beside you as her husband. That's what it's like. That's how it feels to God. That's what He's saying. That's what it seems like. In fact, if you go to Numbers chapter 5, you'll discover that there's even a sacrifice for jealousies, or a jealousy sacrifice or something like that. And it spends a lot of time there talking about the unfaithful wife. So I don't want to just go there and highlight that. But it does make a point to a man. How would it feel to you, most of you who aren't married, but you can imagine, you have daddies. How would it feel to you if the wife decided she just doesn't want that husband anymore? And that's how God feels. And that's what He's saying here. I've espoused you to one husband. It's like a chaste virgin. If you go to Ephesians 5, you discover that the likeness, the comparison of marriage and Christ and His church. That's how God is looking at this thing. He says, I want you for a bride for my son Jesus. However all that looks in the spiritual world. But He said, it's faithful to one. Yeah, I've espoused you to one virgin. A chaste virgin is one who does not flirt or misbehave morally with any, but rather keeps her heart, soul, and body for her husband. God's people have always been challenged with that level of loyalty. If you go to, there's a whole book in the Old Testament that's dedicated to this very illustration. If you go to the book of Hosea, you know where that's at. you'll find a whole book dedicated to the illustrating of what it looks like and feels like for there to be unfaithfulness. It's a sad story. It's an ugly picture. That's what God is feeling. That's what God is feeling. That's what He's experiencing when people choose to disregard Him, choose to not give Him the credit for all of the blessing, and choose to not obey His directives and His plan. Apostle Paul was right there with God. He, if you read on through chapter 11 here, you'll discover all the labor and the turmoil and the toil and the suffering that he put in. And there at the bottom of that list, he says, in the care of all the churches. Another place he says, my little children, in whom I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. Another place he says, I was as a nurse among you, cherishing her children or something like that. He invested and he invested and he invested and he invested. And so he was jealous over his people. You all are part of something, and you have people that are jealous over you too. I suppose that you have parents that care, brothers and sisters. I suppose that you have people in your church that care. I would just imagine that you have elders that love you and care very much and invest in you. And they're jealous, very protective, very caring, very prayerful. I don't know if that matters to you or not. I think it should. But I want to go further than that. This is what I want to do. I want to provoke you to jealousy. I don't think that you have to be 44 years old to be jealous for God. I don't think you have to be 16. This is a question I've probably asked some of you many times over the years. How old do you have to be to really want to know God? How old do you have to be really loyal to God? And in our case today, to be jealous for God. To be jealous over what God cares about. To be jealous over His creation, His will, His plan, His blessing, His direction in our life. I would provoke you to jealousy. Apostle Paul was there. Our parents are there. Our churches are there. We can be jealous over each other. I suspect there's some prayer leaders in these groups today that are a little jealous over your prayer group. Praise God, you pray for them. I suppose there may be some unconverted people here, and maybe some of you know who they are, and you're feeling jealous over them. Foster that feeling. Be jealous over them. Care about them. Invest in their lives. Pray for them. Encourage them. That's what jealousy will do. It'll promote action. We'll get there after a bit. So do you have a strong protective feeling for God? Defensive. And I apologize if saying we should feel sorry for God was offensive at the beginning, but that's where I'm headed. God doesn't need our sorrow. He's bigger than that. And yet, He's waiting for us to let that feeling of defensiveness for Him come up and motivate us to take a stone and a sling and go out against a giant so that His name is not defied anymore. So how do you feel? Here's just a start, practically, a little bit of practical here. How do you feel when you hear God's name taken in vain? Are we jealous for God? It gets kind of old after a while. At least in my business, I hear it all the time. Am I jealous for God? What about when you walk through a museum and you see all of these dates that are ridiculously ludicrous and the evolutionists are promoting their perspective of billions and billions of years? That one makes me hot, I'll be honest with you. I'm a little jealous over 6,000 years. I'm a little jealous over a creator God. What about when you see young mothers without husbands? Does that make you jealous for God? Or divorce and remarriage? This generation here doesn't even remember when that was just simply not so. Wasn't talked about. Wasn't tolerated. There are still some countries, believe it or not, that's against the law. Does that make us jealous? And we could go on and on. The wrongs that are out there, the evil ink on the bodies with satanic pictures. Does your heart just rise up and say you're defiling? You're defiling. Jealous for God. So that's out there, but I want to get just a little bit closer yet on practical things. There's lists and lists and lists, but I've just picked out a couple things. Two things that God is jealous over that I would like us to be jealous over as well. One of those is He's jealous over His glory. If you go to Isaiah chapter 42, I believe it is. I better just turn there. I'll give you the wrong address. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The first is to His glory. He's jealous over His glory. The other, He's jealous over His church. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another. That just simply means I'm not going to share the credit. I'm the Creator. I'm not going to share that with anybody else. You can attempt to if you want to, but I'm not going to share it. From God's perspective, I will not give that glory to another. There is no other who can receive that glory. There's no other qualified. There's no other. He says, I will not give it to another. So glory. God is jealous over His glory. So I have one. This is very incomplete, but I have one illustration for you young men and one illustration for you young ladies when it comes to God being jealous over His glory. You can't take it from God, but we can pretend like we are. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 29, to you young men, the glory of the young men is their strength. The glory of a young man is his strength. Every time you come to Bible school, somebody's got to talk about this, right? Well, it's true. And it seems like as young men, we tend to forget that it's easy then to take that glory on ourselves. Young men enjoy lifting heavy things. God created it that way. Young men enjoy running fast and far, and that's good. Young men appreciate power, what it can do in hydraulics and what it can do in mechanics and physics and all of those things. Power, trucks that can pull heavy loads and 600 horsepower tractors, and I don't know the numbers like you all do. The glory of young men is their strength. But did you just hear what we read in Isaiah 42? I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. God created you with that glory and with that purpose and with that plan, and it has a use. Bible says in 1 John, He says, I write unto you young men because you are strong, because you have overcome the wicked one. He didn't say, I write unto you young men because you are strong and you can bench press 300 pounds 20 times. Or that you can run 8 miles in 30 minutes or whatever. I don't know the numbers. But anyway, He didn't do that. He says, I write unto you because you're strong and you've overcome the wicked one. He gives you some energy. He gives you some stamina. He gives you some strength so that you can overcome the wicked one. And furthermore, He gives you stamina and strength so that you can be the strong man in the relationship down the road. When you are the head of a household and you're a marriage partner, now you are the strong one and she's the weaker vessel. You need to be strong if the Lord gives you that ability. You need stamina. You need energy. You need to be able to, what's the Bible say? Provide for your own. It takes strength to do that, to work a full day and then come home and work some more in the evening or whatever you've got to do. Bible also says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hand, that which is good to the use of edifying, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You've got to be strong. You can't be a bunch of wimps. You can't just go out there and say, I don't feel like it. I'm just going to wimp out. You've got to be strong. But it's not so that you can bench press 300 pounds and advertise that in the newspapers. Or to be able to run the mile faster than anybody else and then tell the world. Or to be able to be like Shaquille O'Neal, which none of you know, but who played basketball and made billions of dollars. And now his name's all over the paper because he gave this many million here and he gave this many million. That's not why God's given you strength. Maybe I should have did this in reverse, but I didn't. So here we are. God wants you to cover your glory. He says, I'm the Lord. That is my name. My glory I won't give to you young men. You've got it. The glory of the young man is a strength, but I want you to cover it. Can you guess what you need to cover it with? Meekness. Meekness. Was Moses a strong man? He absolutely was a strong man. Moses had strength. You know that as a leader in Egypt, he developed a lot of strength, a lot of stamina, a lot of skill, a lot of ability. He could do a lot of things. And I don't think working in the backside of the desert, feeding sheep and leading them and doing all the things he did there, give up any of his muscular strength and stamina and ability. I think he kept that. But Moses was covered in meekness. When men looked at Moses, they didn't look at Moses and say, "Ooh, look at those biceps on that man." They didn't look at his chest and say, "Wow, what," or whatever that is, abs, where those down here, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, they didn't do that to Moses. They looked at Moses. Wow, this is a servant of God. This man knows the Lord. This man gets wisdom from God. This man has the courage to speak when something needs to be said. This man has the courage to correct when there's correction needed. This man has the courage to keep going when the whole community turned against him. The whole passel of the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining. He still had the courage to go on. He went to the Lord. And all he went. Young men, be strong. But cover your strength in meekness. Forget about the loud diesel pickup trucks. I don't know where that comes from. Other than the fact God created you to be strong. But now we've got to take that glory, put meekness over that thing, and become one of those men who will stand in the face of wrong. One of those men who will speak when God's name is being slandered. One of those men who will give direction when everyone else seems confused. One who will stand when the whole world turns against him, but he's going to stand for God. I write unto you, young men, because you're strong, because you have overcome the wicked one. Cover your glory with meekness and obedience to God. Young ladies, you already know where I'm going. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says her hair is given to her, is a glory to her. Her long hair is a glory to her. Let her be covered. I'd rather talk to young men because I know more about it, but I will take a stab at this. In my opinion, when the Apostle Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 11, he was talking about hair, long hair, let her be covered. But in my opinion, if you take the principle of the Word of God from beginning to the end, what the Bible is saying, what God is teaching us, is let a woman's beauty be covered. And I'm not going to take the time to dig all this. This isn't a message on the head covering. It's on the message of covering our glory and being jealous for God. He's jealous of his strength. That's the point I forgot to make over there. He's jealous of his strength. He doesn't want to share it. He's jealous of his glory. God created women beautiful. I say that without shame because it's the Word of God. He didn't do it so that you could have your picture all over the front of a fashion magazine. He didn't do it so that people would look at you and say, "Wow, she's beautiful. Why isn't she a movie star?" He didn't do it for that reason. God created women beautiful, and he did it for their husband, for one man. That's what he did it for. Doesn't need to be shared otherwise. God has a beautiful design in bringing men and women together in marriage so that there's more people and more glory and more and so forth. But God created you beautiful. He doesn't really need you to enhance that beauty. Remember, I'm the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another. Maybe you didn't know this when you put your head covering on in the morning, that your hair is beautiful. And I suppose you've been taught all your life that you put a covering on because you're supposed to have it on when you pray. And that's right. Maybe you've been taught all your life that you need to put a head covering on because it shows that you're in subjection to the proper headship order. And that's right. That's good. But there's a concept there in 1 Corinthians 11. Her hair is a glory to her, and it needs to be covered. And the reason is it's because it's beautiful. And if it's beautiful, if something is beautiful, just like a young man's strength, And people are looking around, and God wants glory, and there's something over here that catches my attention, and it keeps me from looking at God. Instead, I'm looking at the beauty. God says, nope, and that's not going to stand in my way. And so he created women beautiful for a purpose, one purpose, and then he says it needs to be covered. Just like the young man's strength needs to be covered so it's not out there being boasted and showed off and attracting attention away from God, same thing with you young ladies. If you're tempted to let that covering fall off the back of your head, think again. Are you jealous for God? It's not just a church rule. It's not just something that people dreamed up to sort of maintain an old age tradition out of Corinth. It's because God wants the glory. He said, I'm not going to share it. I'm not going to share it with you. Not even you ladies. As nice as you are, God's not going to share it with you. He wants it for himself. The same thing with the rest of your attire. Covering your beauty. Like Brother Levi said this morning, I think it's good to take care of yourselves. I think it's good to be neat. I think it's good to be clean. I think it's okay. In fact, I think it's a blessing. But God's made you beautiful. There's nothing you can do to improve on that. And so more than just the head covering, the choices you make, cover your glory. Be careful what you choose. Be careful how you choose. Be careful. Like I said, I don't know the lady stuff very much. I should have my wife here, Sharon. But you get my heart? The Lord your God is a jealous God. You're not your own. You're here for his glory. Can you receive that? Be careful how you dress yourselves. Cover your glory. Cover your beauty. Save it for the one man and for God. That's all it's there for. I say that with love, sisters. I hope you understand. I mean every word of what I said. God did make you beautiful. But it's not something we advertise. It's not something we promote. It's not something we display. It's something we save for God's purpose and his only. I am the Lord. That is my name. If we find our hearts jealous for the things that God is jealous of, and we're willing to apply that to ourselves and not just to the other person, some of these concepts we'll get defensive of. Instead of being a drag, instead of just being another rule, instead of just being some kind of a bondage, it's a joy because we're in the service of the Lord and we want to glorify God and we're jealous. We're defensive. We care about God's glory, so we protect it and we promote God's glory. Something for us all. God's jealousy over his church. Without turning to all the scriptures, we know that the church, I think every one of us would agree, the church is the apple of God's eye. God has a plan for a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests, a group of people who are walking together and working together. It's very precious to God. It's his design. It's his plan at work. It's his power on display. Without God, people wouldn't walk together like we walk together in churches. Wouldn't happen. People wouldn't stay married together. People wouldn't unite. People wouldn't walk in harmony and blessing. It's his power. It's very, very precious to him. Only because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life can this go on. And when believers claim to be believers and then they don't want to walk with God's people, there's something wrong with that picture. God loves his church. I would like to inspire today a jealousy over God's church. I assume that most of you have a church. My question for you is, are you a builder in it? Do you love it? When people walk together in love and harmony with sacrifice and unity, it is only due to the power of God at work in their lives. Do you live that? His desire is a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Am I jealous over that? I can only control one person. Am I jealous over that spot and that wrinkle? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Am I more jealous over my feelings, over my opinions, over my preferences, over my ideas? We get pretty jealous, protective. Remember, that's what jealous means, is a strong protective feeling. We can get pretty protective of ourselves and of our opinions and of our own desires, our own feelings and our own perspectives. Am I more jealous of that, or am I more jealous over this church that God loves and who Christ gave himself for? More jealous over unity and building others up and supporting peace and unity. Am I jealous when I hear someone complain or speak against or drag down or disrespect the authorities in their lives? Am I jealous? I remember Brother Aiden. Sorry, this is just coming off the top of my head, Brother Aiden. But I remember him there at our ordination a couple years ago. And he said, when God, and I think this could apply to more than just elders and deacons, by the way. I think we could just call it the church and its offices and its gifts and its blessings and all of those things that come with it. And I believe he illustrates it with a gift wrapped package and a knife. And most of us would never take a gift that's wrapped like a pretty package and just stick a knife through it without seeing what's in it. He said, but when you tear down, when you don't appreciate, when you disrespect, when you're not jealous over the blessing and beauty and benefit of God and His people and the church and the offices that are there and how it all works together, it's like sticking a knife through a gift that someone offered to you. I've never forgotten that. Do you stick a knife through the gift of your church, of your ministers, of the older men in the church, of the energetic young people? Might be zealous without knowledge, but there's energy there. Or are we builders? Are we jealous over God's church? Is that more important to us than me and my way? The church is very precious. Learn to love it and be very jealous over your church. Your church. Did I say that? Your church. Your church. Be loyal. There is so much being lost today in the chaos and division and scattering and the inability of people to walk together. There's so much being lost. We're being conditioned to where we don't understand the unity that God would have for His people to be in. I read a history book here just a few days ago, and I didn't write any of this down, so I'm coming off the top of my head. Bear with me. It had to do with George Washington. He was the commander of the First Continental Army, as you all know. I was raised in a setting where the Revolutionary War was kind of looked at as sort of a good thing, really. I mean, after all, we were being oppressed, right? It was just terrible to have to be under the rule of the King of England, which is false, by the way. But that's how I felt. That's how I was raised. Not in the home, but in the schools and stuff. But I read this little quote from George Washington, and I can't quote it, but I'll try to get you the meaning of it. When that first little Continental Army got together, it was 5,000 militiamen, and they were up in New York or Boston or somewhere up there, and he could not control those men. And he said, we are suffering from the results of men who are raised under a democracy mentality, ruling themselves. They could not be ruled. They all wanted the same thing. They wanted to conquer England. They wanted to overcome these British redcoats. So they all come together, but they were all so independent and so unwilling to be commanded that it was chaos for a while. It took quite a while before they got all that straightened. But at first, it was just chaos. And he said, we're suffering from, and use my own words, the independent mentality that we've trained these people to have. We can't even walk and work together. And that made my mind start thinking. And I wonder if 300 years later, 300 years later, if we're not suffering still from that mentality of independence and self-will and self-fulfillment. If that hasn't trickled down in our American culture to where we are so conditioned that we don't even understand fully the unity and the love and the blessing that God would have people walk together in. And then we don't value it. And then we don't treasure it. And then we don't count it precious. And we're not jealous over the church of Jesus Christ, my church. Am I a builder or am I a tear downer? Or could I have my mind changed? Could I become what God would have me to be? And actually put down my flesh and actually go against my own will for the sake of the beauty and the blessing of a united body that Christ gave Himself for. I want to give you something else, just kind of a side note here. When I hear this at the end of these Bible schools, and by the end of this week, you'll be hearing it here as well. You hear it every single time, every men's meeting. How can I maintain this level of blessing that I'm feeling right now? I'm always afraid that by next Wednesday it'll be gone, or 2 weeks for sure. Could I just keep it longer this year? Or maybe by some chance I could maintain that till next time. I want to tell you something that changed in my life a few years ago. When I became more jealous for the church than I was jealous about my feelings, my waves, my ups and downs, got leveled out a lot more. I don't know if I can help you understand that. But if we come to these weeks with a vision to gain, yes, personal growth, but a vision for the church. A vision for something bigger than me. A purpose that goes beyond just how I'm feeling today, whether I'm up or down. There's something bigger, and I've got a passion for that thing. I guarantee your emotions will level out, and you won't have these highs and these lows. And how am I going to make it till the next Bible study or Bible school so I can have another one of those fixes? Get a passion for the Church of Jesus Christ. Get jealous over this thing. God is very jealous over it. It'll give you a purpose far beyond your momentary feelings. I'm going to close with one more word, a final word, and that word is zeal. Zealous. If you get out your Greek concordance and you start looking at the word zealous and jealous, first thing you're going to notice is, of course, they rhyme. They're spelled the same, but just a different front letter. But what's interesting to me is the word zealous and the word jealous are so closely intertwined that you can hardly separate the two. But to put it really in short, the difference is this. Jealous is the feeling, the emotion inside, the feeling inside, the hot. In fact, another word for that, and there's actually, I think it's 2004, 5, and 6, they're all in a row there, is another word for that is fervent, hot. And so when jealousy rises, you can feel that heat come up inside. Sometimes your heart just goes, just burns, it's hot. That's the same thing. Jealous is you get hot inside. Zealous is turning that heat into action. Now we're not just sitting here thinking about it or feeling like we should be or having some kind of burden in our heart. We're turning it into action. Imagine God. God says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. But what happened when that jealousy overcame him there in the days of Moses? And he said, these people have just turned their backs on me. They're murmuring and complaining. The hearts of the people are grown. However he said that, and he said to Moses, he said, you just step back. I'm going to destroy this people and I'll make of you a great nation. That was God's zeal. Now Moses, fortunately, was a jealous man as well. And he said, wait. But God's zeal, God didn't just sit back and say, oh, I just feel terrible because those people doesn't love me anymore and they won't obey and they won't serve. He said, I'm going to do something about this. And that's what God wants us to do today. Not just come out of this place jealous, provoked to jealousy and with a lot of good feelings that, hey, that this is right. We need to love God more. But to turn it into action. And if being jealous for God means you get rid of the pickup truck that's too flashy, or if it means covering your hair a little better, or whatever it means, you know your own heart. But if jealousy in your heart for God and for His purpose and for His plan and for His people is burning in your heart, it's done nothing until it turns into zeal and zealous, until it turns into action, and your heart burns, and you go out there and you just do like God and say, I'm going to destroy this thing.
When jealousy for God and His purposes overtakes you, the zeal to do something about it will surface.
It's one thing to stand and sit among your friends and talk about how burdened you feel or how convicted you feel. It's another thing to stand in the face of your friends and say, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to dress that way. I'm not going to say those words. I'm not going to go to that entertainment. I'm not going to listen to you talk about my church that way. I might have my concerns too, but I'm going to be a builder. That's what zeal is going to do. It's going to give you courage. You're not jealous until you have the courage to do something about it. I just want the Lord to bless you all. I know it wasn't what you were expecting for today. I trust, though, that it can make a difference in your life. The Lord will bless you, young people, and all of us, with a strong protective spirit. Over God, over His purposes, and over His people. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for each one of these dear young people. Thank you, Lord, for another 22 years for new souls and new lives to grow in you, to learn to know you, and to walk with you, and to become jealous for you. Father, I would just pray that your Holy Spirit would come down, convict every heart, and move us, Lord, to jealousy over your precious things. Move our hearts closer to yours. Set a fire burning in our hearts, Lord. Give us the zeal then to perform these things. Lord, we love you. We thank you for each soul. Would you continue to bless throughout this week those that are teaching, the students that are learning. May your kingdom come, your will be done, and your name be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.